out your Bible or the Pew Bible and find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to pick up in the second half of Romans 8 as we were talking about the Holy Spirit and his influence on our life in the first half last week. Wigglies, really is good to have you in here. Remember, following the service, if you follow along and you fill in those blanks, there is some sweet incentive to learn these sweet lessons from God's word together. And so see me after the service if you filled that out in your message outline together. Wigglies, I've been watching you. It's going to be different today because we don't have the little hide-and-seek Jesus figurine that we're going in the playground. We're not pushing one. Oh, this is that shirt, by the way, that I mentioned in big church last week. There's the Jesus figurine. There's the shirt that Hayden sure was wearing right there. But we're not hiding the Jesus figurine. We're not pushing one another in these roller carts there. You're having a good time. You're learning the godly lessons of the faith, but I have to hand it to your parents, too. This lasts since mid-August. They've been doing some work in big church. Word by word, line by line, in a very deep book of the Bible known as Romans that we're just walking our way through that will last until Christmas time. By the end of this fall, they'll be taking an AR test on it or something like that. Those of you in school agers, you know that talk in that realm together. We're just walking through, and we're almost halfway through now in the book of Romans together. And what we're learning through the book of Romans is that Jesus really did come to break chains. This gospel message, which gospel means good news, means that God has come to walk among us, to do some things that we could never do in and on our own strength. These chains of sin were just too tight. See, one of the struggles, kids, that you have, whether you're in elementary age or adult age, is this struggle to do the right thing. Can I get an amen right there? Is it hard to do the right thing, whether you're elementary age or adult age? That struggle is called sin. And it's done something within all of us. It's done something within our society. Peer pressure is usually not pressuring us to the right paths, right? Because it's just the fallen brokenness. And what Jesus came to do is to help lead us in the wholeness and the fullness. But we couldn't do that if we're chained to sin. And so part of the gospel message is that God's Son came to break the chains. And link by link, he's teaching us how to live in a new way, a holy way, a way that is going to well up into an eternal way as we keep following him day by day more and more. In this sanctuary, kids and adults alike, we got different kinds of lights here. Some of them are the quick flip of the switch. Lights off, lights on. Lights off, lights on. Sometimes when Jesus breaks the chains, it's as instant as a light switch. From darkness to light in certain areas that we were struggling with. You know these main lights, though, in the sanctuary? It's actually a switch in the back. I'm not going to tell you where it is, kiddos. But they're dimmer switches, which means it takes time. Like every time we turn these lights on in the sanctuary, you got to hold it up, in some cases for like 20 seconds to get the full blast of the light, because it's slowly but surely getting brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. And that's very often the way that God works through life. Some days you don't realize that you're brightening at all because it's just the slow journey. What the scripture says is degree of glory by degree of glory. It's just a slow haul, and that's the Holy Spirit's work on the inside. He's brightening us up through the years, through the decades, when we are sincerely by faith following Jesus. He's doing a brightening work in our life, and this is the journey that we're on. This is the gospel message that God's Son breaks the chains and God's Spirit increases the light so that we glow more and more into representing the one who is the light of the world himself. And so that glow will continue for all of eternity. That's what we've been learning through the first part of Romans, which is a hard journey for us. Because as Romans 8:13 reminds us, by the Spirit, we put to death the misdeeds of the body and we'll live. Like what we said in big church last week is the Holy Spirit does a rebooting work in our life, right? And kids, you know tech and rebooting. Sometimes you got to turn some things off so that you can turn some things on to get the updates that you were most after, right? You got to flip that switch, turn some things off to reignite it in the ways that you're really after. God does that in our life. There are some misdeeds that need turned off so that we can be rebooted in the right direction, or the doctrinal word, regenerated. And again, those who live according to the flesh have on their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. like our mind and our movements are connected. And so what we fill our minds with really does matter. I gave that lesson to your parents yesterday, okay? Or last week, I should say. You might have to re-up it this week, you know? Sit down your parents, have that talk with them about what they're viewing or what they're listening to or any of those things. Tables turn sometimes, right? But remind your parents that what they feed their mind really does matter. And that's why your parents are having that discussion with you about what we're scrolling through or what's on our playlist or the movies we watch, because truly our mind and our movements do match. Our mind triggers our movements, and we're to set these minds on the Holy Spirit's ways and holy living ways. And the way we do that is through the spiritual disciplines. Things like prayer and Bible reading and worship and talking with other believers. Those are ways the Holy Spirit has more access so that our mind and our movements are in His direction, not in other directions. Telling you, kids, we've been going deep in big church together, and Romans has provided that fodder in the direction that we're going. Today, we want to pick up where we left off last week. And so if Bibles could be open, Romans 8, picking up in verse number 14, it's the paragraph we closed off with last week as we get into our lesson. So what page number can Romans 8, verse 14 be found on? Thank you, Chris. 1610, if you turn to 1610, we'll pick up in verse 14 and we'll dive in together. Let's pray before diving into God's word. Lord, it is a deep book, and there are some things that we can't wrap our head around because we're finite. We need the infinite one and your understanding to get into your word properly. And so I just pray once again that as we open up your book together, that you would help our mind to be renewed today, that you would open us up to what it looks like to live in unison with you. So lead us in that direction, we're praying. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, and the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. And so we talked about that some last week. Obedience to sin makes us slaves. Obedience to God makes us sons. And that's completely different paths that we're on. The obedience to sin that leads to slavery was personified in this quote that we've been going through in big church. Sin, it takes you farther than you want to go, it keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than what you want to pay. You think just one small act is one small act, no big deal. You don't realize through that act that it puts its barbs in you, and it doesn't let go as easily as what you thought, until it costs you more than what you realized that you were in for, right? Sin's barbs make you a slave. But what God desires to do in your life is to bring you into the family. By God's Son, you're made sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that position in God's family means you have a relationship with God. A closeness and intimacy that's been made available. Not sin separating us from a holy being, but Jesus bringing a sinner into the very presence of the Father. And those words, Abba, Father, highlight that closeness. Abba's that Aramaic word for daddy. Like God desires to be not some distant divine being, but your personally known daddy that you can go to with anything that's on your heart and experience his love and his care and his provision. And that provision wells up to an inheritance. There's more in store than just earth provides. That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that's on the throne of the universe, has something for you for all of eternity. So completely different than the pathway where sin that leads you to slave than the obedience that leads you to sonship through God's Son. One thing that I didn't cover very much in this service last week, and I probably won't go into great detail today just for time's sake, but adoption was practiced in the Roman world. And so when Paul is talking about adoption, he's thinking of it in terms of the practice in his Roman world. And at times when families would bring someone into the family, they canceled the old debts, they gave them a new name, they made the father liable for the actions, and there were also new obligations to please and honor the new family that they were brought into. And so I think with that in mind, it reminds us what our journey in the family of God is to be like. If we by faith have been brought into the family of God, if ours is an inheritance of heaven, if ours is the relationship with the Heavenly Father, then that means your old debts are done, paid in full. What Jesus did on the cross, you don't owe anything anymore. So stop beating yourself up for something that you did decades ago. There's now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That was the words from last week, right? That's how Romans 8 opens up. Jesus has paid it all. And so all to him I owe. That means I got a new name now. Like God is regenerating, rebirthing something in me. Christian is my first calling in life. A follower of Jesus. There's a new name. That also means the Father is liable for our actions. What we do as we say we're a Christian and the way we treat people on this side of eternity really does reflect the family that we brought into. So don't be a hypocrite, right? Isn't that the number one thing leveled against the church? It's filled with hypocrites. And sometimes it's correct, isn't it? We don't understand number three, that if Christian is slapped to our chest, the new name, then there should be some new ways that we live, right? It's loving God and loving people that is the energy that motivates our every day. So let that flow into the work that we do and how we do our work, right? Let that flow into how we raise our families and the priorities that we have together. Let that flow into every nook and cranny of our life because we are belonging to his family now, not an earthly family. Not what we were in. And that means that we have new obligations to please and honor this new family. That's what Roman adoption looked like. How much more in that language of those that have been adopted into God's family that Paul is pushing them towards with Romans in mind. One thing I didn't camp on in last week that we're going to hit on this week is how verse 17 ends. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we share in his glory. There is glory in this Christian journey. But you know, on this side of eternity, we often camp out in that other word, sharing in sufferings. Paul's going to hit on that theme very heavily in the verses that follow. So let's go to verse 18, the new ground to cover for this week. Verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And so this is another one of Paul's compare and contrast. Kiddos, you ever have to do a compare and contrast paper in school? Maybe for some morning work? Thank you, Elijah. You got to compare two different things. How are they similar? How are they dissimilar? You know, in the book of Romans, there's been tons of morning work compare and contrast. It starts that way. Romans 1 through 3, it's comparing Jewish living and comparing Gentile living. In Romans chapter 5, they're comparing the first Adam, Adam in Eden, with the second Adam, Jesus, God's son. We've been comparing, contrasting repeatedly through this book of Romans, including even last week, Romans 6 through 8. It's the comparison walking by the flesh and walking by the spirit. We've got another compare and contrast right here. And this is suffering compared with glory. This is present suffering and future glory. So we're not just comparing the character, what's suffering, what's pain, what's hard, with glory, what's good. What's the gravy train? What's the inheritance of the kingdom? It's not just comparing the character between suffering and glory. It's also comparing the chronology. Present suffering. What's present mean? Right now, right? The present moment. There's present suffering. What's the glory? The glory that will be. Is will be now or is will be future? Future. We're comparing the chronology. Present suffering, future glory in all of this. So keep this in mind. We know what we're signed up for on this side of eternity, Christian. Verse 19. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not going to go into detail here because we went into it last spring in our Genesis series. But what we learn from this two verses right here in Romans is that somehow our choice in Eden impacted all of creation. Right? Adam and Eve and their rebellion, when God tossed the keys of creation over to the human creature, when he tossed the keys over to Adam and Eve and he said, all this was made for you. Steward it. Govern it well. Manage it under my ownership, but you as steward, you as manager, take care of it, and it works best in obedience to me. You turn your back on me, things start to unravel because this whole orbit was built around obedience. That twist of rebellion from the tree that was bit into by Adam and Eve, it twisted more than just the insides of us. We talked about that last spring. It also twisted creation. Now we get storms that pop up that do harm and destruction, right? Now there are real realities that we live with in northern Ohio that it's not just a pretty snowfall. It's freezing, it's bitter, it's cold right through the bones, right? Like there are some effects of even creation that's marred by the choice way back in Eden. That's what Paul's getting at when it's talking about all of creation groaning. Our groan caused multiple groans. And kids, if you've ever played with dominoes before, you know the ripple effect, right? That human creature in Eden was God's centerpiece. It's obvious through the way that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 unfolds that Adam and Eve played a crucial role in God's creation. In some ways, they were the top domino of earthly creatures that God created. But when that top domino fell, every domino connected to that domino, what happens, kiddos? Ting, 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 right? Creation was connected to the human creature. When the human creature fell in Eden, creation feels the effects as well. And so much of what we live with today are ripple effects from Eden and sin, just a little choice, huh? That had big ramifications in God's cause and effect creation environment that he created. That's what Romans verse 19 and 20 is getting at. Verse 22 says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present moment. Going to be careful of my words, knowing the audience, but you know that new creation has a painful process birthing, correct? Like bringing forth new life is a painful process. Before the new creation, there's contractions, right? We are living in contraction days. God is birthing something new. There is a new creation, the heavens and the earth that Jesus is coming to consummate. But there is a lead up before that date, before delivery day, when Jesus returns again, where there is pain and there is hardship. We are living, awaiting the new creation, going through the contractions even as we speak, right? And don't hear that as some preacher saying he knows the date and time that Jesus is returning. This book doesn't say that. I ain't saying that. But I am saying ever since the cross and resurrection, we've been in the last days. And I am saying this God has never dropped a word before. So just because it doesn't happen according to my timetable doesn't mean it ain't happening. We are in those contracting days leading up to that new creation. And so the groans we experience are groaning leading to a glorious new day. But that day isn't this day right now. We're living through the groaning days in this immediate moment. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We feel the groans as well. It's not just creation groaning. We feel it, and we feel it all the more as Christians. Because we know the day coming, the Spirit has been given as a first fruits. First fruits is language that a farming culture would know in Paul's day. If you have a first fruits of a harvest, you know the full harvest is coming. This is just the appetizer, just the first of what's more to come. We've been given the first fruits taste of the kingdom. The full harvest is coming in that eternal day. But in the meantime, we go through some groaning too, leading to that new creation. He says in verse 24, for in this hope we are saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. who hopes for what they already have. But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it, get this, patiently. Isn't that a terrible word? Patiently. How do we endure suffering knowing that this day is not the last day, is not the eternal day, that there is more in store, but how are we to live in light of knowing that there's more in store? Patiently. See, that's why I go through 40 to 50 minute sermons for you guys. I'm trying to teach you through a practical course, patience. Wigglies, if this feels long, it's intentional. We're learning patience in some ways through this process because you're going to need it for this journey with Jesus. Things don't always happen as fast as we want them to, including in our walk and relationship with God. We know where we're headed. The hope is a reality. That hope, salvation, glorious. But patient is the process that leads to that harvest. Hang in there, right? Keep walking, keep living, knowing that each step in the process is worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. I'm sure I don't understand that paragraph in the fullness that I am meant to understand it, but I do know it says something about prayer and giving God access, not just in prayer to our words, but our hearts. Like, not all prayer is having the right words. That really doesn't even factor into this paragraph, does it? So many of us are hung up in our prayer life because we say, I'm not a good prayer. And by that we mean, I don't sound like so-and-so over there. Prayer's not about the words. Prayer's about giving God your heart. And if the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you, which is happening in a reality if you put your faith and trust in Jesus. We went through that last week. Go access it through the church website. If the Holy Spirit is in you, then the true nature of prayer is being intentional in that practice and just opening your heart to God. Sometimes that happens with words. Sometimes that happens in just a silent moment of being God present and God aware. Don't get hung up on the words in prayer. Just give God your heart. Be really there and really intentional about really growing with God, and God's doing a groaning work through you when you're really intentional in that way. The Holy Spirit's doing some groans in that moment, and he's doing some groans that are ultimately in alignment with God's will as we're giving God our heart. Verse 28, that leads into verse 28. I think this is significant because verse 28 is the thing that we all mention. It's preceded in verse 28 by being intentionally prayerful and giving God access to our hearts. But verse 28 is that most well-known passage maybe in Romans. It says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Anyone ever heard that before? Show of hands. Did I lose you? Just go to Hobby Lobby. I'm sure it's there, right? This is one of those knick-knack verses that you've heard at some way, shape, or form. I heard one preacher say of this one time, it just stuck out to me. For we know that in all things God works for the good. God doesn't call all things good. I don't think God calls cancer good. I don't think God calls broken relationships, broken families, broken environments there. I don't think God calls those things good. But what this verse says is that God works for the good. Not that God calls all things good that we go through, but God works for the good. God is so redemptive that he's able to take the garbage of life and make something good out of it. That's what that means. He's not calling garbage good. He's saying, bring the garbage to me and I can make something out of that. You catching that? It's completely different. So don't use this verse as God saying cancer's good. Hurricane's good. All these destruction's good. No, God can use those things to bring about his ultimate good when we put the garbage in his hands. Kiddos, you ever seen the movie The Santa Claus 3? I know it's a little dated, but of a Christmas movie. I was having a conversation, Julie and I, with some friends over a campfire a number of weeks back, and we were talking Christmas movies, and I was reminded of this Christmas movie. One of my favorites, not the favorite, one of my favorites. It's that one with Tim Allen and Jack Frost. If you get scared of this, don't look, kiddos. My kids don't like Jack Frost there. He looks different. If you've watched that movie ever, there's a scene where Jack Frost is blowing his icy chill all over Santa's workshop, and it's creating pandemonium. Toys are breaking, the assembly line's in an uproar, the elves are in tears. Like, it's just a sad situation when Santa walks onto the scene and the elves give his little report. They start bringing all these broken toys to Santa, and they're wondering what's Santa going to do with them. And then all of a sudden, this fit of magic there. Of all these broken pieces and parts, Santa makes something out of them that leaves the elves and everyone else just in awe, and they start cheering. I think it's a picture in some way, shape, or form about what God does with our lives. Like when we bring the brokenness to him, he's able to make something beautiful out of it that we never saw coming, that we never imagined, but it's part of the magic of who he is. On the throne of the universe, he just comes out of a different perspective. I think that's what this verse is getting at. We know that God works for the good. It's good because God is good. When? And all the time? So God's quality, God's character, God's workings always pouring forth goodness. We know in all things, even when we bring the garbage to him, God's able to bring good out of the garbage when we put it in his hands of all those who love him. That's an interesting part of the verse maybe we don't dwell on, huh? We stop at the goodness of God, that God works for the good. We forget our obligation in all this is God works for the good of those who love him. So do you love God? Or do you just love the things God can give you? There's a difference there, right? Do you love God or you just love the gifts of God? I think some of us just love the gifts. We want no place with God if God's not given the good gifts. And so that's why when hardship strikes, we go bolting from our faith, right? Because we don't love God. We just wanted the things from God. And so we thought if this was the way to rub the lamp the right way, then we'll love God, right? But as soon as hardship comes, as soon as suffering comes in, we're going out the gate because we don't really love him. This verse is for those that love God and who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. We're going to get into some of those loaded words next week, because Romans 9 through 11 is laced with these words. But very powerful verbs used of God here. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. We're going to unpack those further next week. For new, predestined, called, justified, glorified. But those verbs set up verse 31 and following. And so we'll close with verse 31 through 39. Those lead into this, is what I'm trying to say here. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? The these things is that God works for the good. As he foreknew, as he predestined, as he called, as he justified, as he glorified. These are the these things that verse 31 is referring to. What then shall we say in regard to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You notice how many key chapters end with Jesus Christ our Lord? Like, these are things for when you've stepped into faith in Jesus, about what Jesus is patiently producing in the harvest of your life. When Jesus Christ is our Lord, these are our realities. What do we learn from this section of Romans together? Let me just give you three things as our time comes to a close. One of those, one point of application. Here's the hard one. Get used to groaning. On this side of eternity, get used to groaning. Verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings. What is our present reality on this side of eternity, even as Christ followers? What is our present reality? Present suffering. That means we got to get used to groaning on this side of eternity, because life is hard. Do you hear that? Well, life is hard. We got a little saying in our family. I think I got this from Boy Meets World. It's better if I have someone. Jared, can I use you for a prop for a moment here? I should use it for my own kid here. Don't open me up for a lawsuit here, okay? We say, I have a saying in our household. We say, life's hard, and then we usually hit them over the head. Get a helmet is the saying. Life's hard, smack, get a helmet. Don't smack too hard, okay? It's gentle like that. But life's hard, get a helmet. Because the reality is life is hard on the side of eternity. Our present sufferings are reality. There is groaning. And so don't come across and be surprised when you have a bad day on this side of eternity. Bad days creep into these days, right? This is a part of our present suffering. And whether you're a Christian or whether you're an atheist, this is our reality, right? Because Christians suffer and atheists suffer. It's a part of the ripple effect of living in a fallen, broken world. I think that's part of the reason why I am a Christian too. There's many reasons I'm a Christian, but part of the reason is that all people suffer. I think Christian framework reminds us that suffering doesn't have the last word. What's the point to an atheist suffering? The point of an atheist suffering is life stinks and one day I'm going to be worm food, right? Suffering just is pointless. It's void of all meaning. What's it matter? For a Christian, though, we can see beyond the suffering that Good Fridays, yes, are a part of our Christian journey. And by Good Friday, I mean the crucifixion. By Good Friday, I mean the cross of Jesus. Like, our faith includes suffering. We stare at it all the time. The cross is an emblem of suffering. But the Christian journey doesn't end on Good Friday. What is Easter Sunday? Except this reality and this exclamation point that God is answering suffering. That suffering doesn't have the last word. That God brings forth life from death. God brings forth justice from betrayal. And all those different things that were lumped together on Friday. That God reversed on Sunday when he's wiping the tears from so many eyes. You hear that, Christian? You have to go on this side of eternity Good Friday. But the story doesn't end in Good Friday for you if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. And he promises that same for all who follow him in this life will follow him into eternal life. And that's where the inheritance, that's where the glory, that's where all the answers for this side of the present groanings of what we're going through will be added. Today, though, and Monday, and Tuesday and Wednesday and beyond, you're going to get used to groaning on this side of eternity. Point number two, God's birthing something even through the groaning. Right? New creation goes through contractions. God's using these groanings even, these sufferings to produce, to push forth, to birth something new. There is future glory through these groanings. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The reality from God's word is that there's another word. It's in the future tense, will be, but it's not even comparing apples and oranges. Like, present sufferings will just be sniffled away when God wipes those tears away at what he's unlocking for that eternal day. God's birthing something even through the hardship there. More verses, more references that we've gone through. We're going to skip through just for time's sake there. Point number three, then let's let present suffering and future glory give perspective to our life's ponderings. This section in Romans 8, maybe the most well-known of all the chapters in Romans, it ends with a series of seven questions. I know it's very small on the screen. It's verse 31 through what we read in verse 39. It's a series of seven questions that are saying, in light of all this, present suffering, future glory, what's that mean for life right now? Paul's pointing and pondering each question by question what that means for us. And some of those questions are just good questions to camp out in. Maybe some questions that you've wondered at times. If God's for us, who can be against us? You ever feel like the problems of the day are bigger than what you can handle? Isn't it good to ponder that truth in the midst of that day? God, I see my problem, but you're still almighty, right? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Is this problem really bigger than my God? Maybe I need to think more about my God than my problem then, huh? Like, that question forces us and challenges us in the midst of that hardship there. Maybe a question you struggle with. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? If God didn't hold back his own life to save your life, like if God went all in on the cross for you, then do you think he's going to spare you something that you really need in that moment? I'm not going to say God's giving you all things that you want. I'm saying God really knows all things that you need. And if God didn't hold back that need of yours of salvation when he went all in on the cross, do you really think he's going to hold back on you on anything else that you truly need? Like, this God of the Bible went all in on you. He's not going to like giggle and goof away when you just ask him for some wisdom for this meeting of the day. Oh, nope, you're asking too much, man. I stop, I draw the line at the cross. I'm only giving my life to save your life. You've asked for too much too many times. Is that the God of the Bible? No. If God went all in on the cross for you, then something that you truly need, when you bring it to him, he's all ears and all hearts for you. That's what Paul's getting at. If the one that didn't spare his son on the cross, will he not give you anything that you need? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Oh, you wrestling with those things that you've done in the past? You feeling inadequate? You feeling shameful? Turn to God once again. It's God who justifies. And so God has forgiven you. God, there's no more condemnation in him. Like, these ponderings are some things that we get stuck on sometimes in life. And Paul's answering those questions by pointing us further and deeper to him. And what this present suffering and future glory, how that gets at the present ponderings of what we go through in life. You catching this? And the punchline in all this? That you are victorious. Not because you're that good. Not because I'm that good. But because he's that good. Right? God is good. And all the time. So our victory is because of the team that we're connected to. We got the star player. We got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so when you join that team, when you're recruited into that, you get the championships and trophies that they bring home. You catching that? God's a winner. Not even death, not even betrayal, not even injustice could keep him down, right? That third day he rose from the dead. God's a winner. And he invites you to jump on that bandwagon. It's what we do by saving faith. And if we do that, Romans 8 is our reality. Does that mean that there are still some bad Mondays and bad Tuesdays and bad Wednesdays? Yes. We go through those patiently, but we go through them knowing that those bad Tuesdays and Wednesdays and Thursdays aren't that eternal day that God is ushering us into, that God is birthing something even through those contractions that we're going through of sufferings of life. Hear that from God's word today. Amen. Closing a word of prayer, Dottie's going to hustle behind the bench, and we're going to sing about the Holy Spirit's work in our life that invites us to bring our ponderings to his direction. Dear God, we're grateful because you do help bring perspective to the realness and realities of life. Life can hurt sometimes, Lord, and we don't even always have the helmets to keep us from those head slaps that life likes to slap over our face at times. But Lord, the one who wore the crown of thorns, he knows what it's like to go through a hurting head. And it's that head that doesn't wear a crown of thorns to this day, but the crown that is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We're grateful for that perspective that King Jesus gives to Jesus' people. And we're just praying to live into it patiently, Lord. when we go through that suffering on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and beyond, may it just turn our attention and whet our appetite all the more for the harvest that you have for us. And Lord, help it to help us process the realness and rawness of life. Lord, help us to hold on to hope in the midst of that hardship. Help us to see how this contraction is being used to push out that new life that you are bringing forth from even the pain and the suffering that we're enduring. Lord, give us that perspective that we need for our Mondays and Tuesdays and beyond. We're asking for you this for today in Jesus' name. And his people said, amen. 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 Let's respond through singing. Stand as you're able. Let's sing. Come, Holy Spirit.